Well, we've been in a series here. We're going to end it this one here. Next week, we're going to be talking about we'll be talking about the Super Bowl and kind of a team game we'll do as a congregation and talking about service opportunities and how does the team come together. After that, we're going to be going into probably a 3-week series on addictions. Where do they come from? How do we get them? How do we get rid of them? How do we walk through them? What are some areas that could help us in? And I think there are some areas, hopefully you can bring some friends if you know they're struggling with different things. People who are struggling through addictions, it's not like, hey, stop it, get better, knock it off. The idea is that we're here to help people get through their addictions. And sometimes addictions can be a lifelong struggle. Doesn't mean that we continue to fail, but it means that we're always struggling, that we're always there. Whenever you think, hey, that could never happen to me, I never say that about anything in my life. I never say, I could never do that. That would never happen to me in something negative because I know, I don't want the devil to challenge me in something. Okay? I think we all need to walk circumspectly and realize, hey, there by the grace of God go I. And so I just want to see more and more of us have more and more victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've been talking about our theme for this year, take time for the divine in 21:9. Take time for him. We said that the most valuable and costly and desired gift that you can give Jesus is your time. Your time is limited. You can't create it. You can only use it. But you can squander it. You can misuse it. You can regret it. Or you can redeem. You can redeem the time. You can buy it back. You can do something wise and good with it. We talked about how this idea of knowing God is on his heart ever since the time began. It's not a New Testament concept. It began in the Old Testament where he wanted us to know him. But as God made everything very, very, very good, man all of a sudden messed it all up and it became very, very, very bad. We had the flood. We had a new start. We rebooted. We moved down the line and still we just weren't getting it until the New Testament when Jesus comes on the scene and the disciples are finally getting this idea of they get it. You can have a relationship. You can know God and it's an awesome thing and it's a wonderful thing. It's not just a fearful thing and a scared thing and you just stay away from him because he's a scary God, but you can get close and personal and real and honest with the living God who would change your life. And Paul gets it when he says that he considered the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. He called it the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. John got it when he said, this is eternal life that you may know the only true God. And you know, we talked about know him versus know of him versus know him. And we did the Garden Minshew thing about the mustache. You know, I have them. I had somebody else send me a deal about. There's another Roxanne. She's sporting the mustache as well. She looks good there. She looks like Charlie Chaplin, I think, on that thing a little bit. It's awesome. Timothy knew it as well as he says, "I'm not ashamed, for I know him in whom I have believed." And I want to continue on in this concept. And this morning I want to talk about how to know him. How do we know him? What do we do in order to make this happen? Or how can we make it happen even more? If you wouldn't mind standing with me as you read the scriptures this morning, we're going to stay here in 1 John 2:3-6 this morning. 1 John 2:3-6. You notice how I just spoke that into being. It just happened right there. That was great. How about Revelations 9:12? Nope, I can't speak that into being. I can't speak that one. All right. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. You may be seated. Thank you for standing for the word of God. I love John. I love John because John's kind of a little bit like Moses. Remember Moses, he writes the first 5 books and he says, you know, Moses, the meekest man in all the earth. That was written by Moses, you know. It was written by him. You know, it's in the scriptures. The meekest man on all the earth. And you realize, oh, and it's written by none other than Moses, the meekest man in all the earth. And just wanted us to know that for the rest of our lives. It's truth. But I think John's kind of the same way a little bit, you know. I get some of his bio. I just want to read some of John's bio. John was one of the sons of thunder with his brother James. Remember, you know, they're in Samaria and the Samaria's not welcoming them. And so they want to call fire down from heaven and just blow up the city. It's just like, dude, we're not here to blow people up. We're here to save them, okay? We're here to save them. So John, he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. And five times he says that about himself in his own gospel. He doesn't say who the person was. He just says, and it was with the disciple whom Jesus loved. And it's like, dude, John, you bragger. I mean, he just says it about himself. The disciple whom Jesus loved. Like, did he not love the rest of them? Oh, there was Peter, and you're a crazy man. But then there's John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. We have Peter, the screw up, and John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. It's just kind of like, dude. He's the one, he says, and it's the disciple who was leaning on Jesus' bosom. He was the closest. He was the closest one in there. He was one of the three inner circle guys. He saw Jairus' daughter raised from the dead. There's only three, Peter, James, and John. Three of them that they get to partake of this, seeing the resurrection of Jairus' daughter. They were at the transfiguration, just the three of them. And they were the three that were the closest to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane as he was praying. John, he was the one who, of all of them, let me just back up, thinking about Peter and John. You know, Peter, as he denies Christ three times, do you know who's right there with him? John. John is there. They get into the high priest's house in his courtyard because John had connections. So that's how they're in there. And so when he denies him and denies him and denies him, and John's over there going, dude, and then takes a step back. Thunder was coming or lightning, something. And I wonder that, I'm sure that Peter felt embarrassed in that afterward. I'm sure he felt embarrassed that he denied him three times. But of course, I didn't hear John jump in going, hey, but I know him! He was back there just learning off of Peter. He learned how to keep his mouth shut. Peter was just, you know, he had one of those enthusiastic personalities that he was going to speak before he thought. And John, he was just going to keep quiet. You get this also that he was the only apostle, only one of the 12 who saw Jesus die on the cross. He was there when Jesus passed away. He was there. He was the one who was there when Jesus said, hey, mother, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. When he gave the care of his mother to the apostle John. You kind of wonder, there must have been something really close. Who are you going to give your mom to? Who are you going to have care for your mom? The one that's the closest, maybe, to you. I think he bragged a little bit about that relationship, but you know what? He had the goods to prove it as well. He served the church of Jerusalem for many years. Then he went to Ephesus. There's an unsubstantiated legend that says that John was taken to Rome during a persecution and was thrown into boiling oil and then came out unhurt, unharmed. The Bible tells us he was later banished to the island of Patmos, where he receives the book of Revelation. And supposedly he outlived all of his disciples, all of the other disciples, dying at an old age in Ephesus. In the year AD 98, about 70 years after Jesus Christ had died. 70 years. Some 70 years later. So John was close to Jesus. That's what I'm trying to get with all this, is he was close, maybe and probably the closest So close that he entrusted his mom to him. And you get this idea that John was so close in such a relationship that when we're talking about knowing him, John can give us some great insights about knowing him because John knew him. John knew him closer than anybody else. So in 1 John that we read here, how do we evaluate? How do you evaluate that you know him? What's the test of knowing him, if you will? He gives it right here in 1 John 2, verse 3. Now by this, by what he's going to tell us, by this we know that we know him. By this we know that we know him. Remember that word know is gnosko. It means to learn to know a person through a direct personal experience, implying a continuity of relationship. A continuity means it was continuous. Not a stop and go, not a wander in, wander out, not a, hey, you're my best buddy. Oh, no, I'm over here with my friends. We're doing all that. And he's on the back burner. And oh, no, you're my best buddy and everything's great. No, I can't take you in here. Get away. I mean, there wasn't this in and out. There was this continuous. This knowing him is this continual growing with him. He says, now by this, we know that we know him if, a conditional, if you fulfill this conditional, we keep or obey, say with me, his commandments. I thought it was just, the test for knowing God is, do you keep his commandments? And I just thought it was an interesting test here. He's saying, by this we know him if we keep his commandments. Obedience to God's word or his commands is proof of our love. Remember that where it says in John 14, 15, John also says it. If you love me, keep my commandments. So it's the proof of our love. But obedience to God's commands, obedience to God's voice, obedience to what God wants you to do is also a proof of knowing him. What is God speaking to you? What is he saying to you? Are you doing that? Are you walking out in that? Are you willing to risk that? We know we have all of these commands. We know the Ten Commandments. I'm going to go to those in a moment. But there's also the command that you know is in your spirit. You know is in your heart that this is what God wants you to do. Or maybe this is what God doesn't want you to do. Because the word commandments, keep his commandments. Commandments. Entole is the Greek word. It means injunction, an injunction, an authoritative prescription, an authoritative prescription. Now we all know about prescriptions, right? When you get medicine, you go to the pharmacy and you get it filled and the prescription's supposed to do what? It's supposed to heal you, right? Or make you better. You get this thing and it's like, I want this. And what does it do? You take it in. And all of a sudden, you start feeling better. You get better. You get healed. You get healed. But it's not just a prescription. It's an authoritative prescription. Take this. You know, it's funny. In our day and age, we don't want nobody to tell us nothing, right? Oh, man, you're a little authoritative. You know, you can't say that to me. I'll do it if I want to do it. But when he says commandments, it's an authoritative prescription. Take this. Do this. Go get this. Walk this way. Say that. Do this. And if you're smart, you know it'll be helpful for you. If you're smart, you know it'll bring healing to your life, to your body, to relationships. You know if you do what he says, if you fill the prescription and take it and do it, then all of a sudden, you're going to feel better about your life. You're going to feel better about who you are. You're going to feel better about everything. It seems that when we're sick, everything seems awful. But when you're well and you start getting better, you start enjoying life and everything seems good. You see, he's got these authoritative prescription. The word injunction also in the definition here, an injunction is a writ granted by a court of equality, whereby one is required to do or to refrain from doing a specific act. Either you're required to do something or you're required not to do something. I think it really points out what the commandments are. God's commandments are His instructions, His do's and don'ts. His, hey, do this, refrain from that. Hey, say this, hey, don't say that. Hey, walk like this, hey, don't walk like that. And in the aspect of, yes, I'm going to do what you're asking me to do, and yes, I'm going to not do what you're asking me not to do, in that relationship, and in that time of understanding, you all of a sudden grow into this knowledge of who God is. I'm starting to understand Him. He likes this. He doesn't like that. I'm going to like that. And I'm going to let go of that. We start changing. Now, can you imagine if you were on a hot date? Look over to this side. You're on a hot date. This girl, oh my gosh, she's such a fox. You want to take this gal out? I guess I'm probably old fashioned now. I realize. Yeah, a little bit. A little bit. A little bit. Okay, well, I'm going to talk like I'm an old man, because I am. I played basketball last night, and I'm hurting, okay? So I'm sitting down because my leg is sore. Me and Joe. Joe, how old are you? 48. Well, I'm 60, so I think outside of that, the closest person to us was 30 years older or younger than we were. And we were in the war zone, man. We were in the war zone. You know, Zach, who led worship here, he's such a nice, mild-mannered guy. He guarded me last night. Elbowed me, pushed me on the floor, knocked me around, all that. I finally wanted to say, hey, dude, I'm your pastor. All's fair in love and war and basketball. You said I just fell down, yeah. Kneeing me and all this, blah, 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 blah. I don't know what it's about these worship leaders. Because David Ratliff, you know, he's a nice guy, wonderful. He knocked my head off in the game. Literally, I thought, geez, I don't get any respect, man, that's for sure. He didn't spot me nothing. I thought, hey, I am your pastor. Well, the Bible says we're not supposed to show favoritism. Good, good. Anyway, oh, where was I? Oh, well, we're on a date. Okay, we're on a date. So, if you go out on a date and you want to take this lovely, wonderful, and make a great impression and let them know just your feelings for them, and you know that they dislike ice cream. Already some are saying, this isn't a relationship for me. I mean, they've already divorced them and they're not even married, okay? And you know they don't like... Are you going to go out to Baskin and Robbins on that night? Yes. Oh my gosh. And then eat right in front of them and go, this is really good, ma'am. You should learn how to eat. This is good. Are you having a good time? I'm having a blast. This is awesome. If you know that the person you're courting or your wife or the person you want to make an impression with does not like something, do you take them into that arena? No. Now, later on in life, maybe you're going to try to, hey, you got to try some ice cream. It's good. But what I'm saying is this. We do that because we love this person and we're falling in love for this person. So I'm not going to go there because I know you don't like this. If we're falling in love with Jesus Christ, if we're falling in love with God our Father, if we're having a relationship and we're knowing Him, and we know that He does not like this, then our idea is, I don't want to go there. I don't want to eat it all up and say, well, this is just great, man. This is just awesome, God. And you're just going to have to suck it up, buddy. I don't think we're going to say that to God, right? You wouldn't say that to the person you're trying to impress or your date. Just suck it up. But we learn what it means to want to live for somebody else. willing to deny myself for the sake of somebody else. That's what he's saying. That's what his commandments are. That's what his commandments are. His injunction requiring us to do certain things and not do certain things. All because we can say 2 points. We love him, right? All because we love him. Or I could say it this way. Things that we should do and things that we are not going to do. All because he said so. Remember when your mom didn't ever answer your question, why? And he said, because I said so. Can I go out and play? Blah? No, you can't. Why? I want to know why. Give me a 12-page reason why. Because I said so. I mean, it was great. You guys are going to love being parents, man. It's just because you get to pull that card. Because I said so. Boop, done. The idea is, we want to know why. Why can't I sleep with that gal? Because I said so? Why? Why? Because I got a greater plan for your life? If I were to tell you everything that would go into this decision right here, right now, if I could show you the future and your wife and your children, if I could show you your ministry, your direction, if I could show you everything else in life right here, back here, I would say, I think you'll regret this decision. And as a matter of fact, my knowledge as the Supreme Being is, you shouldn't do this. It's not going to be good. Why? Because I said so. I can't give you everything right now because it's way out here. Just trust me. Because I said so. Because I said so. All right, God, you see further than me. Got it. Because you said so. Because you said so. Because you said so. Because you said so. God's commands are given for our protection and our provision. For our protection and our provision. The commandments, they are commanded by God, not suggested by God. Well, he's so rough. He's commanding me. He's not suggest. He's not just throwing thoughts my way. No, he's got some things he's saying no. Now, we can disobey him, sure, and his love is still there, and he'll keep working with us. But at some point, maybe our love for him goes, hey, I want to know you more, and I love you so much that, okay, I'm going to say no to myself, and yes to you. Your commandments, they're not suggestions, not take it or leave it. Hey, suggestions are, I feel like doing it, don't feel like doing it. So when I feel like doing it, everything's great. Don't feel like doing it, and I just do whatever I want to do. No. They're not suggestions. They're not, do you feel like it? Oh, then do them. You don't feel like it? Oh, well, hey, I don't want to bother you. They're commandments. Right? We're commanding you. He's getting to you an authoritative prescription. Don't do that. Hey, do this. You must do it. You must do it. You know, there are three motives for obedience to his commands. You can obey because you have to, because you need to, or because you want to. Have to, need to, want to. In the Bible, a slave obeyed because he has to. Because if he didn't, he would be punished. He would be reprimanded. He'd be hurt. Okay? Secondly, an employee. An employee obeys because he needs to. Amen. He may not enjoy his work, but he does enjoy getting his paycheck. He needs to obey because he has a family to feed and to clothe. The first person, the slave, has to obey so he's not punished. An employee, he needs to, obeys for the benefits. But a Christian is to obey his Heavenly Father, not because he has to, not because he needs to, but because he wants to for the relationship between him and God his Father. is one of love. He wants to obey for love and relationship. For love and relationship. Let's continue on in our scripture. Verse 4. He who says, I know him, and does not keep or obey his commandments, is a... I notice we didn't say that very loud. He's a liar. Now this is tough because I have been a liar. I have not always done everything in my life that the Lord wanted me to do. And I've done some things in my life that He told me not to do. So I think we can all say at some point we've been a liar. I don't want to be a liar now. He who says, I know him and does not keep or obey his commandments is a liar. Heck, that's the ninth commandment right there. Don't bear false witness against our neighbor. You know, remember the commandments. Number one, no other God, right? Number two, no idols. Number three, don't take the Lord's name in vain. Number four, keep the Sabbath day holy. Number five, honor your mom and dad. Number six, don't murder. Number seven, don't commit adultery. Number eight, don't steal. Number nine, don't lie. That's the one we're doing here. Number 10, don't covet. Now, if we look at those as just words, we go, dude, I'm doing great. I don't bow down to stuff. Well, maybe number three, every once in a while I say a wrong word. Number four, yeah, I try to go, and we go, I haven't killed anybody. I haven't slept with any married woman. I don't really steal anything big. I don't have any stolen merchandise in my house. I don't lie too much. And I'm not coveting anything because I don't have nothing. But here's what I want to say. In words, we go, yep, good. Gosh, I'm good. But he never wanted words. He wanted attitudes out of these. Now go through it. No other gods. Oh, no. Is there anything that changes your lifestyle and what you do? Because I want that. Do we bow down to something else? Is something else more important than the Lord, our relationship? Take the Lord's name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Are we going to church because we want to grow and gain something? Honor your mom and dad. Do you respect them? Even though, man, they weren't perfect. Am I trying to say you have to do everything they say, but do you honor or respect them? Oh, man. Oh, there you go. Okay. These are great now because I don't murder. Nope. Never killed nobody. Ha ha. Wonderful. But the Bible says if you hate somebody, you've murdered them. Ever hated somebody or disliked them or chatted about them at work or at school or made fun of them or whatever? You've just broken that one. You see, it's not a word, it's an attitude. Don't commit adultery. Nope, never slept with any married woman, never married guy. But it's not that. You see, Jesus came and said, hey, if you lust at all, if you have this thing inside of you, this lust, don't steal. No, I've never stole nothing. Like I said, there's no stolen goods in my house. Have you ever stole somebody's reputation or made them look bad? Or maybe they should have got recognized for something and you kind of took a bunch of it? Or... don't lie. Man, have you told the telemarketing, hey, I'm eating dinner right now, but we're not? Those don't count. Okay, I'm just giving you a pass. Giving you a pass on those. No, I'm not giving you a pass. I can't give you a pass. I have no authority to pass anybody, okay? I'm a nobody. I'm just saying... don't covet. This attitude of just not satisfied with what I've got. He who says, I know him, but does not keep or obey his commandments is a liar. I think that's an ouch. That's harsh, man. Jesus, did you inspire John to say this? Because I don't think this is right. Remember then that Jesus says, hey, that Satan is the father of all liars. You know, I'm going, okay, this is... you can't say you know him and not do what he says. You can't say, I know him and not do what he says. If you're not keeping his commandments, you're not growing in knowing him. And you might be growing in sin and you might be lying, especially Who's the number one person we lie to? Yourself. We think, oh, I didn't lie to God, I didn't. A lot of times we lie to ourselves. We lie to ourselves. We think, oh, no, 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 that wasn't what I meant. And no, I'm going to do it next week and it's going to be okay. And now I'm all for that. Believe me, I'm not, and this isn't meant to be a message. I'm not trying to sit here and condemn you with a finger. I'm trying to say, hey, maybe I should look at my relationship and realize that God has more for me in that relationship. To really know Him. He's telling us how to. You want to know how? Keep these. Walk in those. Not in word, but in your attitude, in your heart, in your relationship. Instead of trying to cover sin, a true believer confesses sin and tries to conquer sin by walking in the Spirit and in the light of God's Word. And we can only conquer Him by walking in the Spirit, by having the Holy Spirit. I'm not trying to stay out there and, hey, whatever sin or whatever problem or whatever issue you might be dealing with, I'm just going to try harder. I'm saying I need to allow the Holy Spirit to help me more. Maybe I need to get somebody else involved that can help me go through this particular issue. Continuing in verse 5. But whoever keeps or obeys His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. Man, if you keep it, then all of a sudden as I'm keeping it, the love of God just starts growing more and more and more inside of me. The more you say no to a specific sin, the easier it becomes to say no. But don't ever come to the point of going, hey, I said no so many times, I'm so good, I'm going to see how close I can get to sin before it burns me. Well, let me tell you this. If you're going, hey, that's hot, that's a stove, I shouldn't touch that. And somehow the enemy is telling you, hey, you're really strong, I wonder how close you can get to the stove. Hey, how close can you get? How close can you get? Hey, can you get closer? I bet you can't. You say you're so strong, can you get closer? That is a stupid argument. You understand that? That is like one stupid argument. Arguing with the devil about how pure you are. Hey, I'm really... He's a liar! Oh, can you get closer? Can you get closer? Can you get... I mean, it's like, what? Oh, I can handle that now. I can't handle that now. Man, I'll tell you, I don't want to go to those sites. I don't want to push those buttons. I don't want to go... Hey, you can handle that a little bit. No, because I just don't... I don't... Send me an email, I don't know who you are, I'm not going to open it up. Why? Can't you handle that? No! I can't. I don't want to handle it. Why handle it? Why do I have to handle it when it starts handling me? I'm just saying that don't listen to the enemy when he tries to fool you with a stupid challenge about how close you can get to something. And not sin because you're so great. I'm not great. None of us are. Only by the grace of God can we do anything. We need God speaking to us, not the enemy speaking to us. Sorry. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides. What happened? How did it fall? We're done with that one. I'm just teasing you. Thank you. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for doing that. I thought, okay. By this we know that we are in Him. I'm in Christ. Christ is in me. This is, he who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. The word abide, it's one of my favorite words. It's the word, it's the Greek word meno, and it means to stay. To stay or not stray. To stay, don't stray. To stay. I stay in that relationship. I stay in that union with Him. I'm not just out doing my own thing, covering my ears and just, you know, entering into sin. Instead, I'm going, Lord, what do you want me to do? We are encouraged to walk like Jesus walked. That means we'll be like Jesus when He walked on the earth. How did He talk? Talk like that. How did He act? Act like that. How did He think? Think like that. How did He live? Live like that. What did He do? He was in constant communion with His Father. Constant communion with His Father. And He always took time to just get away. He just quieted Himself down. And he got away with his father. So I want to conclude with, I want to talk for a moment about ways to know him. How do we know him then? One of them, keep his commandments, right? But how do we walk in this deeper relationship? I'm going to give four of them here, and then I'm going to talk about one of them a little more extensively. The four that I'm going to give you, there's no wrong one. There's no better one than the other. They're just other ways, all right? They're just other aspects. First, ways to know him academically and intellectually. And how do you do that? Bible study. Study the Word of God. Get into the Word of God. Let your mind become enlightened academically and intellectually. Be stimulated by that as you know him and know what his thoughts are, what his words are. And I really encourage you, we're going through and connect the Testaments, Old Testament and New Testament together. Please download our app. I've said it so many times. You can listen to it while you're putting your makeup on, while you're driving to work, while you're walking to class. Put those earbuds in and listen to something good. Walk down there, listen to the Word. It'd take you 10 minutes max. Every day. 10 minutes, 5 minutes probably. I loved it when we were connecting the Testaments. Did you get it this week? Did you get the idea? We read the Old Testament and we read in Genesis about Hagar and Sarah and Isaac and Ishmael. And now we're getting to Galatians and we're seeing this parallel now. We're seeing this parallel between the grace and law, Old Testament, New Testament, bondswoman and free, Hagar and Sarah, Ishmael and Isaac, the flesh and the promise. And all of a sudden you're going, oh man, and they put out Ishmael and oh yeah, he's of the promise. I mean, you start understanding what they're talking about in Galatians. How cool that we're connecting those two together. Secondly, how to know him prayerfully and contemplatively. How do you do that? Prayer. Get in your prayer closet. Pray about something. What's on your heart? Shout it out to him. Scream, holler, whatever. If it's hurting you, yell. Talk to him. Let him know that this is on your heart, on your mind. You're mad about some sin, or you're mad about some sickness, or you're mad about some issue, and you're asking, and God, move, Lord. Move. Thirdly, personally and relationally, journaling. Man, get a journal and start writing it. Write your thoughts and then write God's thoughts to you, what he's saying. Write in one color and then another color. Or write in bold in one and then regular on it on your computer, if that's what you're using to journal. Journal. And fourthly, I want to spend just a few minutes on is intimately. 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 Unplug is what I say. How to know him. I think that we're all connected to something, right? And what God's asking us to do is to unplug from the world system, the world's data, the world's information, the world's ideology, the world's philosophy, the world's talking heads, the world's stuff. And plug into God's. Plug into God's. And hear the news, perspective, philosophy, ideology, theology from the truth. Instead of the talking heads of our world. Unplug. Unplug. Unplug from Snapchat. Unplug from Instagram. Unplug from Twitter. Unplug from Facebook. Unplug from YouTube. Excuse me. Unplug from Pinterest. Unplug from the TV. Unplug from the cares of this life. Unplug from doubts. Unplug from fears. Unplug from worries. Unplug from problems. And plug into God for a moment. We have so much going on, so much stuff, so much thing, and the enemy uses it to keep our mind just unplugged and just... How do we do that? Let me give you five steps. First, let go of your agenda and get quiet. Let go of your agenda and get quiet. Be still. Unplug from all the noise. But you've got to let go of your agenda. Okay, this is really important what I'm going to talk about here. You've got to let go of your agenda. You've got to let go of what you want to see happen. You're basically letting go of everything. You're not coming with thoughts, idea, prayer requests. This is a different thing, okay? You're coming and I'm just unplugging. I'm going, I'm unplugged. Now your thoughts are going to come in there, get a piece of paper, write it down and deal with that later. But you got to just unplug and just get away from your agenda. Number two, allow God to be God and be the focal point. Focus past the problem to God. You know, we can sit here and go, okay, I got a problem right here. I'm focusing. Or you can focus past that. Everybody put your finger up like this. Focus on your finger. See it? Oh yeah, it's right there. Oh, there's got this problem. Focus past it toward how to know Him up there. Does your finger become blurry?
Yeah.
Now focus on your finger. Does the sign become blurry? What do you want to be in focus in your life? Your problem or the Lord? What are you focusing on? What are you focusing on? Focus past the problem to God. Thirdly, let His thoughts speak. That means you have to let go of your own. You have to let go of your own connotations, the own, how you put this together, the own hurt or pain or the sentence that you have in your mind. You let go and go, Lord, what's your thought? I want to know your thoughts. Albert Einstein said, I want to know God's thoughts. The rest are mere details. Sometimes my thoughts say, do this and do that, but my thoughts lead me in a wrong direction. They lead me down a thing I shouldn't go. But God's take me in a right spot. Holy, righteous, good, maybe hard and difficult, but good. Number four, let God change your spirit, not just answer your question or solve your problem. This is different. This isn't your prayer thing, right? Your Bible study. I'm talking to you. How do you just get alone and be still with God? You got to go there. To let God change your spirit. To change this. To change my guts. To change what's inside of me. To change the core of who I am. You're not going here to get an answer. You're not going here to get a question answered or a problem solved. That's not why we're going here right now. That's your prayer closet. Talk to Him there. I don't need an answer. I don't need a problem solved. I just need you, God. I need you. I need you. And then number five, whatever that encounter, respond to Him instead of making Him respond to you. We go to so many other times, we ask God, do this, don't do that, God, make this, God, bump, bump, bump. We want Him to respond to us. And you want to know Him intimately? Then respond to Him. What do you want, Lord? From me? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to say? What do you want me to be? What do you want, Lord? For me? Instead of God, do this, change that, take that away. Respond to what God wants to do. Or change. Or have you let go of? I think about this, and let me give an example. Let's say you're agitated, you're confused, you're hurt, you're in trouble, you're distraught, or whatever emotion you want to add in there. As you just get to a quiet spot, get away somewhere. I go up to the water tower. Go somewhere. Let go of your agenda. Unplug. Let go of your thoughts and allow His thoughts to come to your mind. Plug into God. Quit talking. Quit asking. Quit thinking. Quit talking. Quit asking. Quit thinking. Say it again. Quit talking. Quit asking. Quit thinking. and just be. And allow His Spirit to change yours. We see that changing our circumstances changes our spirit. God sees that changing your spirit changes your spirit. Unplug. Unplug. Be still. Know that I am God. Take time for the divine. In 21:9, let's pray. Father, we thank You that You're so good, You're so awesome, You're so wonderful. Thank You for all that You do for us, and help us, Lord, to learn how to unplug, how to just let go and just let God, how to take time where there's nothing that we're asking of You. We're just here in Your presence, and we're asking You to allow Your Spirit to come into us, to transform us, to change us. Because we want to know You. We want to know that we know You. We want to walk differently and talk differently and act differently. But Lord, none of that happens unless we allow Your Spirit to truly change us. Not just solve problems and answer questions, although there's time for that. But to allow Your Spirit to change ours, that we might walk, be Your representation in the earth today. God, we want to know You. And we ask You to help us, Lord. In Jesus' name. God bless you guys. I love you tons.